Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our midweek Bible study. We are at part 9 of our series titled Delighting in God's Word. And so if you have God's Word with you, will you please turn with me to Psalm 119? Psalm 119, and we are looking at verses 65 to 72. Verses 65 to 72 to the 8th stanza. And let me read God's word to you. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat. But I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, you know what we need even before we ask. You know what is good for us. And we pray that in our present circumstances, Lord, you would reveal to us your good plan for our lives. We pray that your word by your spirit would give us assurance that what you are doing in our lives, you are working all things together for our good. Teach us that great lesson here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we come to a very important section of Psalm 119. Nothing has been more personally instructive to me in my own afflictions than in this passage in Psalm 119, 65 to 72. I hold it dear in my heart, and it is to this section that my weary heart often goes in times of suffering, and I hope that this passage would do the same for you. Now, so far in our study of Psalm 119, there are two themes or tunes that have been played on repeat. One is the sheer delight that the psalmist has in the Word of God. In one way or another, the psalmist has expressed his delight, his joy, his treasuring of God's Word. But the other tune, played over and over again, is the song of afflictions. He confessed in verse 19 that he's a stranger and pilgrim wandering on this earth. Verse 22 notes his affliction from reproach and contempt directed against him. Verse 23, even princes sit and talk against him. He speaks of his soul cleaving to the dust, verse 25, and of his soul weeping because of grief, verse 28. Then he speaks of enemies who personally taunt him and deride him and scorn him and surround him. But now in the 8th stanza, the psalmist does something that you would not expect. He plays both tunes together. And like a master pianist, he shows how they both harmonize into beautiful music. Now sure, the psalmist has included both themes before in previous sections, but not like this. Prior to this, the psalmist has spoken of his afflictions, but only as an occasion for him to find strength and comfort in God's word. But here he does something different altogether. He speaks of the affliction itself as paradoxically the good gift of God. This is the basic line of thought in this section. God gives affliction as his good gifts to his servants in order to drive him closer to the word. Look with me at verse 71. He says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." He equates the afflictions in his life as good from the hand of the Lord. And more than just verse 71, the whole stanza is filled with this truth. Now, the stanza begins with the Hebrew letter Teth. And you will know by now that the psalmist labors to make every section with the same letter so that all 22 sections correspond with 22 of the Hebrew alphabet letters. Each letter then is pressed to express the truth and emphasizes what the psalmist desires. And 5 times in the 8th stanza, he begins with the word good, or in the Hebrew, tov. something really good is being emphasized. What is the good he wants us to see? Look down in your Bibles. Let me give you a literal translation in a somewhat awkward English so that you can see the prominence of the word good. Verse 65. Good you did, Yahweh, with your servant according to your word. Verse 66. Good discernment and knowledge teach me, because in your commandments I trust. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I erred, but now I keep your word. Verse 68. Good you are, and you cause good to happen. Teach me your statutes. Verse 69. Smear upon me lies, so do the proud, but I with all my heart watch your precepts. Gross like fat is their heart, I delight in your instruction. Verse 71. Good for me that I was afflicted, so that I may learn your statutes. And then in verse 72. Good for me the instruction of your mouth, more than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And so verses 65, 66, 68, 71, and 72, 5 out of the 8 verses begin with the word good. But these are not just the random musings of the psalmist of what he thinks is good. He attaches to the goodness of God the afflictions that God employs and sends as his teaching tools in maturing the believer. The psalmist is thrilled and taken up with the sheer goodness of God shown to him. God determined good for the psalmist in and through his afflictions, and so he has determined that good for you. You know, our beloved pastor hit a milestone in his life a few days ago. Pastor Eric turned 40. And as we celebrated his birthday, you know, it reminded me of an old proverb which says, when a man is 40, he is either a fool or a physician. That is to say, he either does not know anything or else begins to know what is good for him. Now, when we reach the age of 40 and beyond, something that they know what is good for them. They've lived long enough to be convinced what is good for them and others. But I wonder how many would have this perspective. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Do you know what is good for you? The psalmist tells us that afflictions are good for us. And so the question we want to answer tonight is, how has it been good? How has it been good? Well, it's been good, firstly, in answering his prayers in a way only our good Father can answer them. Now, our psalmist begins by singing this wonderful chorus in verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Now, in the Hebrew, the first word in this sentence is good, as I mentioned. It means good in every sense of the word, pleasant, delightful, and right. And that phrase, dealt well, is equivalent to the expression dealt bountifully with. Now, where have we seen that expression before? Oh, yes. Back in Psalm 119, verse 17. Why don't you turn there? There in the third stanza, the psalmist opens by launching into this passionate prayer, deal bountifully with your servant. The psalmist was asking God to do far more abundantly beyond all that he can ask or think. The psalmist was essentially asking for God's blessings to multiply in his life. And the reason why the psalmist was passionately praying for God's blessings in verse 17 was so that I may live. He was asking for God's blessings so that he may live, truly live for the Lord. He wants to grow in his relationship with God, and he desires an even deeper fellowship with him. Now, that's a prayer I believe many of you are praying tonight. You are praying, Lord, draw me closer to you. But the answer of your prayer may not always be what you expect. Too often, we assume that the best answer to our prayers come into a form of a sweet, swift victory over sin, or a prayer for growth in God. We think we'll be greeted with a fruitful devotional time in God's Word, where we find it easy to spot out a glorious truth in God's Word. A prayer to be a more faithful servant. We imagine the answer will come to serve Him in the easiest and smoothest way possible. But our Father, in His good and perfect wisdom, chooses a different way. At times, providing His answer for blessing in our lives by sending afflictions to our way rather than removing them. This is essentially what happens to the psalmist. He prays, deal bountifully with your servant. Make me live. Make me truly live for you and only you and keep your word. And how does God answer that prayer? By sending afflictions and sufferings and trials and persecutors. And I believe here in verse 65 is the acknowledgement of the answer to his prayer. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. You see, as the psalmist looks back upon his afflictions, he realized that God answered his prayer by means of affliction and permitted them for his good. Now, this is much like the hymn that we love to sing around Pillar, one of my favorite hymns, and it reads like this, I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know, and seek more earnestly His face. There is the prayer of the psalmist. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live. But our Father answers this prayer in ways we would not have liked or expected. The song goes on, I thought that in some favored hour, at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry power of hell assault my soul in every part. Lord, why is this I trembling cry? Will thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou may seek thy all in me. John Newton, the author of this poem, voices his confusion and the confusion of many Christians at points in their faith when they ask God to genuinely grow them, to bless them, to make them more conformed in the image of His Son, but wonder why this is not happening so quickly as they would like. The wonderful truth is that this is how God answers prayers for grace and faith. The trials and afflictions are the ways that God is at work to break thy schemes of earthly joy. Now, we know this hymn as I ask the Lord that I might grow. But this poem was actually titled Prayer Answered by Crosses. And what a fitting title that is. God's answer to our prayers may not always be what we think it should be, but He most certainly hears and is always at work. And so it is with the psalmist. He prays, deal bountifully with your servant, O Lord, that I may live. God answers that prayer by crosses. And as the psalmist is brought near to God, conforming more and more to His ways, he is able to declare, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. And beloved, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, is not only the summary of the psalmist's life, but of yours and mine, who are privileged servants of the Lord. What trials are you going through tonight? What particular afflictions are you undergoing during this time? Perhaps what you are going through this time is the Father's answer to your prayer to grow in Christ. Perhaps God's answer for you to learn to trust in Him so that you will find your all in all in Him. Now, instead of saying these afflictions are no good for me, may you learn to say you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord. God's answers to our prayers may not always be what we expect or like, but know that it will always be for His glory and for your good. As one saint of old put it, if the children of God did not know what was best for them, they would perceive that God did that which was best for them. Now, this great trust in God and in His word leads to this prayer in verse 66. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. And so here's the second reason for why afflictions are good. To taste and to see that the Lord is good. When we believe someone, we are ready to listen to them. The psalmist believed God, he says, and believed in his commandments. His unwavering confidence to the word of God made him ready for deeper instruction. For a psalmist to ask God to teach him is really nothing new that we've seen. But here, he asked the Lord to teach him with specific application. He says, teach me good discernment and knowledge. The word for discernment or judgment literally means to taste. The psalmist wants the ability to taste good and not evil. He has begun to taste the goodness of the word of God, and he is developing a taste to train his palates between good and evil. And so he prays for a growing taste for moral goodness. Now that may seem a rather kind of strange way of speaking of growing in our likeness to the things of God, but we use that kind of same language when we speak of someone who has good taste when it comes to the clothes he or she wears, or when with respect to the interior designing, we say, well, she's got some good taste. The psalmist desires the good taste for all that pertains to godliness. Now, you know, the fundamental mark of a true Christian, of true conversion, is this elevated taste for the things of God. What is the greatest difference between an unbelieving life and the Christian life? Well, for Jonathan Edwards, the answer came down to the affections, the emotions of the heart that fundamentally drive a person's actions. These affections, these heart matters, is what Edwards called taste. Edwards argued that the soul that takes its direction from the affections, our deepest feelings, since that which we relish or take delight in, forms our spiritual and intellectual target. If we have a taste of sin, then we follow it, chasing it all the way to the grave. Now, some of us have a taste for power, some for sex, some for fame, some for wealth, some for isolation, some for achievement. Whatever our bent, we naturally indulge it with intensity, creating a lifestyle or developing our taste buds for sin-tainted appetites that takes us away from the goodness of God. But to those who have been blessed by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, for those who have been saved, God has imparted a voracious appetite for His beauty, for His goodness, for His love, and for His truth. Those who have tasted the goodness of God as revealed in the gospel of His Son, take pleasure in Him. Take delight in Him. They enjoy Him. This is what the psalmist is asking God to teach him. He desires to leave the junk of this world and to taste the sweetness of the Lord. Now, though God has saved the psalmist and created with him a taste for the things of God, he knows that his salvation has not eradicated his taste for the things of the world. And so he asks here, teach me good taste and knowledge, for I trust in your commandments. You know, you and I, we need to seek the sweetness of Jesus Christ. You and I are in the same position as the psalmist, redeemed and saved. And yet, if we're not battling for our taste on a daily basis, it will quickly be bent in the direction of sin. We must then master our appetites by submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that He may grant to us an ever-increasing taste for godliness. What a necessary prayer this is for you and for me. But now we want to ask, how did God answer that prayer of the psalmist to have a growing taste for moral goodness rooted in God? The answer is by affliction. Look with me in verse 67. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. How true that is with many of God's servants. That is, in a nutshell, the testimony of my life. When my life is easy and smooth sailing, comfortable with no real struggle in my life, I go astray. I become arrogant. I become convinced that my success and my well-being was because of my own ability. But as soon as God takes away these superficial comforts away, it awakens me to cling unto Him and to be faithful to Him. And so here's the third reason why afflictions are good. To recover from strain. Before the psalmist was afflicted, he went astray. He committed sins. His life was off track. He was not wholeheartedly setting his mind and his life on the things of God and His Word. This was his testimony when he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now that he's afflicted, he keeps God's Word." Beloved, it is one of the highest marks of the love of the Father that He afflicts His children with pain. Hebrews 12:6 tells us, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." And our Father disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. It was the Father's discipline that brought about the full recovery of the psalmist. Notice with me in back in verse 67. First, there was confession. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Then there is conversion. "But." Then there is radical change. "Now." Finally, there is consecration. "I keep your word." That is the value of afflictions and why it is good for us. And the Lord does this in a variety of ways. You know, sometimes the Lord does this using periods of sickness in our life. Paul alludes to this in 1 Corinthians 11. In the context of teaching about the Lord's Supper, he says in verse 30, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." He says, "We are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." The periods of sickness in our lives are God's teaching tools to drive us to Him. These periods of sickness are meant to impress upon us our need of communion with God as the fundamental possession of our lives. Other times, the Lord does this by financial distress. For often the Christian takes comfort and security in the things of the world. God uses affliction to separate the Christian from false contentment. Thomas Watson explains the purpose of suffering in this following way. In prosperity, the heart is apt to be divided. The heart cleaves partly to God and partly to the world. God draws and the world draws. Now God takes away the world that the heart may cleave more to Him in sincerity. When God sets our worldly comforts on fire, then we run to Him and make our peace with Him. You know, God scourged the Israelites during the wilderness wandering so that they would not be too attached to this world. You know, I heard of a pastor who was consumed by making money on the stock market. He spent hours and hours every day reading about market reports and dealing with the stockbroker. His driving force was to establish security for himself and for his family. And so when God, in His infinite wisdom, directed the crash of the stock market in 1987, the pastor lost almost everything. Yet the result in this man's life was that he was able to see his sin. He realized that he was striving for earthly security and that he had neglected his family, his congregation, and his God. And so by God's grace, he was humbled and he repented of his sin. And through adversity, this man came to recognize that the only sovereign God is the believer's security. One commentator of the Psalms concisely summarized verse 67 this way: danger of prosperity, benefit of adversity. How true that is. There is a great danger when there is a love of ease and a love of comfort and a love of riches in this world. It makes our mind worldly rather than heavenly. Oh, the great danger of prosperity. When our loving Father brings affliction and trials in our lives through a loss of a job or through some other financial distress, we say to ourselves, "I had no idea that such hidden evils were in my heart." And of course, we didn't, since we lived so chummy with the world. There is a great evil lurking in each of our hearts, and we would not know this hidden evil if it was not for the Father's afflictions upon us. Now, not only through periods of sickness or financial distress, but sometimes God afflicts us in such mysterious ways, such painful ways, things that are beyond our imagination, such as this pandemic that we are going through. Think of the way in which Jesus led his disciples to experience the fierce storm on the Sea of Galilee, so that they cried out, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" What was Jesus doing and leading his disciples in the teeth of such a violent, deadly storm? His purpose was to reveal to them their fear emerging from a lack of faith, and then to demonstrate to them that he was the master of every situation, every conceivable crisis in life. It was the most painful affliction, humanly speaking, for the disciples. They thought they were in the brink of death. But through it, the disciples were led to deeply trust in Christ. Now, is this not the message of the coronavirus? Is this not part of our Father's good plan for His children, that it might reveal the fear in our hearts emerging from a lack of faith? And to trust in Him, therefore, as the master of every situation, even the master of a global pandemic. John Calvin has said it well. God, in His unfathomable grace, has an excellent means to call us back and to arouse us from our sluggishness, that our heart may not be too much attached to such foolish inclinations. God will work mysteriously at times in your life and my life this way. So many times God purposes affliction and trials in order to humble us, to drive us to our knees, to bring us back to God, and to remove self-sufficiency from us. Now here's the fourth reason why afflictions are good: to help us discover that God Himself is the best end. Now, everything that the psalmist has said thus far was regarding the past. But what about the present? Well, verses 69 and 70 speak of the present afflictions that the psalmist is facing. He is being avalanched by persecution. Now, the first half of each of these verses speak of the evil intent of those who oppose God and to His people. Verse 69 says that the psalmist faced arrogant men who forged a lie against me. The verb forge means to stick or to plaster or to smear. And so his enemies have fabricated an ugly facade about the righteous man. They have plastered falsehood over him. Now, I think you would agree that nothing is harder to accept than to have your character smeared by deliberate lie with great success. When lies are spoken about you, it cuts deep and it hurts. Now, the psalmist then tells us the attitudes of these conceited liars. He says in verse 70 that their heart is covered with fat. Now, this description, covered with fat, is a figurative way of saying that they are insensible, that their hearts are callous. Therefore, they are vile, who has degraded humanity and is really living life at the lowest level. The psalmist's enemies are the kind of persecutors who don't care how much pain they inflict on you. So what does the psalmist do? What does he do in the present afflictions in his life? Now, this is so important. He begins with God, rather than beginning with himself and his circumstances. Look at verse 68. Notice in 68, the middle of this whole section, and it is so pivotal, anchoring goodness in the very nature of God. He goes straight with God and says, "You are good and do good." The psalmist here tells us that one of the attributes of God is that God is good, and therefore God can only do good. Good actions flow from His goodness. Among his ethical attributes, Herman Bavinck, the theologian, maintains the first place is due to God's goodness. And now, once the psalmist began with God and saw that He is good, it produced a godly man. It produced a man who was absolutely devoted to God's word. He began with God, and so it produced godly actions. Look at verse 68. It produced humility and hunger to learn God's word. "Teach me your statutes. Look at verse 69. It produced wholehearted obedience to God's word. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. And in verse 70, it produced great satisfaction in God's word, but I delight in your law. And so herein is wise counsel for how to respond to tests and afflictions and temptations. Look up. Don't judge God by what you see around you. Look up. Your outlook is determined by your uplook. In times of your affliction, it is imperative that you come to God first and know and establish in your mind and heart that God is infinitely good and can only do good in your life. And in all his pain, the psalmist, you see, is not shaking his finger at God and saying, God, you're not fair. Instead, he affirms God is inherently good. And everything that God puts his hand to is for our good and the very best. God is good and does good. And you see, the supreme expression of God's goodness is the amazing grace and the inexpressible love that shows kindness by saving sinners who deserve only condemnations. Friends, if you're here and listening and you've been invited by a friend or you've been listening some time, you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know that you stand condemned before a holy God. You've been running away from God, insisting on your own way, and despite how hard you search for that good life, you can't escape the reality of pain and suffering. And that is God's way of telling you that this sin-afflicted world is a result of the curse of man when Adam first fell in sin, and finding the good life, you see, is impossible apart from God. But God, in his benevolent and merciful goodness, he looked down upon this world deserving his righteous anger and wrath and sent his only son Jesus to save his elect. It was the kindest act that God could ever give. And his plan of saving sinners came at the great cost, the cost of Jesus's death at Calvary. The greatest suffering in this world was the suffering endured by Jesus on the cross when he took upon himself the awful weight of sin. Jesus was then raised from the dead to prove the ultimate goodness of God in defeating sin and death. The cross is the ultimate expression of God's goodness. Taste then and see that the Lord is good. Repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find the good life. And beloved, if you ever have trouble, if you ever have trouble affirming God's goodness in your trials and in your lives, my advice to you would be stare at the cross. Linger long and continue staring at the cross of Jesus until you are able to say and cry out, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And now fifthly, we get to this explicit statement from the psalmist why afflictions were good for him. And that is to learn God's word. The psalmist says in verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Literally in the Hebrew, it reads, good for me. Good for me that I was afflicted. Now, those are often two things that we do not put together in harmony, yet they are here side by side. It is not so much the affliction that was good, but what the afflictions produced. It produced an appetite for the Word of God and a deeper understanding of God's Word. That's why afflictions were good. Now, there is no school of learning, the Word of God, that compares to the school of affliction. This is what Martin Luther meant when he confessed, I never knew the meaning of God's Word until I came into affliction. I have always found it one of my best schoolmasters. John Newton similarly expresses the idea this way, a child of God cannot but greatly desire a more enlarged and experimental acquaintance with this holy word, and this attainment is greatly promoted by our trials. I like that. An experimental acquaintance with His holy word. What is it about trials that causes someone to experimentally learn God's word? Well, when our lives are nice and cheery, we take a passage, for example, like Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and we hold this verse in the sunshine of our lives, and we do see its light faintly. We see it conceptually. We understand it intellectually. But hold this verse into the fires of affliction, and the writing comes out clearly, and we see what it means to trust in the Lord with all your heart like we've never seen it before. You see, in the sunshine of our lives, we may analyze what it means to trust in the Lord. We may break down the verse in its grammar, in its context, uncover the meaning of the word trust. We may compare with other verses in the Bible that speak of trusting God. But when you are in the pit of affliction, oh, you know it experientially, and you hold on to it as if your life depended on it. Now, I am certain this is the testimony of your own hearts. How many times have you heard the preaching of God's word Sunday after Sunday? And sure, there's been many times you walk away convicted, encouraged, and even enlightened to learn something new about God's word. But when you were walking in the valley of the shadow of death, and you heard the voice of God in His word, it becomes a lesson. This word you will never, ever forget. How I thank the Lord so much for times of affliction in my own life that has led me to a deeper fellowship with God, and how I have known things with my mind, I suddenly understood it with my heart. Friends, the scriptures come alive. They come alive in times of our suffering because we begin to grasp just how great and precious are the promises of God. And this leads us finally to the last reason why afflictions are good: to prize God's word. Because of the goodness of God through His word that He has held so dear to His heart, He closes this stanza in verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Again, in the Hebrew, good is the first word in this verse, and it is placed first for emphasis. Good to me is the law of your mouth, more than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Since he learned God's statutes from his afflictions, his last thought is how good the word of God is. He understands that the written word is more important than anything else in life, even thousands of gold and silver pieces. When the psalmist saw the value of gold and silver on the one hand, and the word of God on the other, he calculated its true value, and he saw how gold and silver are expendable. However nice it is to have a lot of it, it is fleeting. But on the other hand, if the psalmist could have a single name that sums up the value of the word of God, it would be the unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches of God's word were to him inexhaustible, everlasting, immeasurable, incalculable. He could therefore not even part with one leaf of his Bible than for all the thousands of gold and silver pieces in the world. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. And that is the correct calculation and worth of God's word. It's better, infinitely better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. But the question you must ask is it better to me? Is it better to me? The psalmist has said that the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. But can you say it is better to me? Is this my conviction? Is this my decided heart? Can you honestly say it is better to me? Is ours the same absorbing love for treasuring God's word than thousands of gold and silver pieces? God's affliction made the psalmist treasure that which was most important. And so may the afflictions in your own life teach you to say, good to me is the law of your mouth more than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Let's pray together. Oh Father, good Father in heaven, how we thank you so much that we are privileged to be called children by the mediation of your Son, Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to be your children, for we know as your children, you chastise and discipline us out of love and for our good, so that we may share in your holiness. You send afflictions in our lives, at times very painful, so that it may draw us near in deeper fellowship with you, so that it would enable us to see that which is most important. And Father, I pray for us, Lord, who are listening, Lord, for us who are going through severe trials. Some of us have lost jobs. Some of us, Lord, are going through sicknesses. Some of us have deep family and relationship issues. Lord, we are all facing this pandemic together. Father, we know that these things are part of your good plan for us, so that we may find our all in you. Lord, we pray that we would prize your word more and more through the afflictions that you send in our lives. Help us to wholeheartedly say, like the psalmist, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.